Well, good evening. It's good to see you back tonight. I'm glad to see you. Remember, there are those all over our campus that are studying. There are small groups that are meeting down at the other end. There are students, there are children, there are Bible studies in the back, and so there's people all over this campus, but I'm glad you're in here. Tonight we're going to continue looking at the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. It's taken me a couple of weeks, but I promise we're going to finish tonight with this verse. Not the passage. We're just going to get through the end of the verse. So I did one word the first week and two words last week, and I think we're going to get through the rest of it tonight. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn it to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 46. As we read, we'll just kind of review where we've been. And it says, and who were they? That's where we got stuck the first week. They were those. You remember what had been happening? We had had Christ's ascension. The believers were gathered. The Holy Spirit came. Day of Pentecost. Peter preaches. 3,000 people were saved. And then they wondered, what in the world do we do? 3,000 new believers. And we find out those 3,000 peoples, those who had experienced genuine conviction, who had truly seen their sin and the condition of their lives without Christ, those who had experienced and done genuine repentance, had turned from their sin, had turned to Christ for salvation, those who had submitted to him through baptism, proclaiming and telling the world that they had accepted Christ and were following him, and those who were devoted, who continued, who stayed with them. We began last week by looking at what they're doing, and we go move on in that passage. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And we looked last week that we must be devoted. A true, devoted, and committed church is committed to Scripture because it is our source of truth. Not just true things, but absolute truth is given to us in Scripture as we see God for who He is. It is our source of salvation. It's how we hear of Jesus. We would have no hope for eternity if it was not for the Scripture, because the Scripture tells us of Jesus. And had the Scripture not told us of Jesus, we would be without hope. Scripture is our source of sanctification. It's what makes us holy. It's what purifies us and makes us more like Christ. And Scripture is our source of strength. It's what gets us through those difficult days. It's what gets you through that night when you wonder, is the whole world going to fall apart? And sometimes it seems like it does, but Scripture is that thing that is sure you can depend on and is our strength to get us through. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that teaches us and challenges us. May it become alive to our hearts tonight. And God, my prayer for me is that the people who are here will not see me, will not hear me, but will hear the Spirit speaking to them through your word tonight. Not through my words, but through your word and for your glory alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue. If we're going to be a devoted church, if we're going to be a church like that New Testament church, when they came in, new into Christian faith, didn't know what else to do, here's what they did. They were committed to Scripture. They were committed to the church. And we'll see tonight, they were also committed to worship. Now, it says here, the breaking of bread. Now, we're going to talk about worship generally and worship specifically. This passage specifically on the breaking of bread is referring to the Lord's Supper, to that service, that ordinance that Jesus instituted on his last night before the crucifixion, for us to remember what he had done for us. That's what it's referring to specifically. But generally, this is a commitment in their hearts to worship. So we're going to be speaking about worship, and then it says to the prayers. You know what prayer is. We've talked about prayer. If you've grown up in church, you've heard about prayer. Even if you haven't grown up in church, you've heard about prayers of some type. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the details and specifics of these things, but I want us to look and see what it means for us today and what we need to remember about these things if we want to be a devoted church and committed to these things. So they were committed to worship. Let's look at worship generally. Worship is the primary purpose of the church. And it's not just worship in general. Our purpose is to worship God, to make much of Jesus Christ, to lift up the Creator of the world. It's not to come and sing great songs and have great music. Well, those are nice. Our purpose is to worship God. A sign of a true church is genuine worship, a church that gathers and to recognize who God is, to praise Him. Paul in Colossians directs the church to do this through singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. You see, we don't sing songs because we like the melody. We don't sing songs because the tune is great or the band sounds great, as wonderful as they sound. That's not the reason we sing those songs. We sing, and Brother Darrell, I believe, chooses songs because the message glorifies God and draws our heart to God. That's the purpose of the songs we sing. And if the song draws you to anything but God, you are not worshiping God with that song. There's a lot of music out there that's labeled as Christian. And I'm not going to get into the motives of all those people, but I'm not sure it points you to God. Our music shouldn't point us to ourselves. It shouldn't point us to our circumstances. It may describe some of those things, but the worship song we sing, when we worship, it should point and turn our hearts toward God and Him alone. Now, this verse is not saying that the only way we worship is through music and singing. While that's a big part of it, it's one way. That's not it. That's not all of it. That's not the expanse of it. It's not all it is, and it's definitely not less than that. But worship is more, because we are designed to live a life of worship. Ephesians 1:12 says that we are to live, you hear that? Not sing, not come to a room. We are to live for the praise of His glory. Our very being, what we do, the actions we do Monday through Saturday, not just when we come into this room, are to be worship toward God. Our words at work, our relationships during the week, are worship toward God. You see, our worship is not even just a preparation for something else. I remember, it's not one of those things where you just, preparation for the sermon. That's not the reason we sing. It's not even just preparation for heaven. But our worship, the music, the singing, our lives are worship because that's who God has called us to be. He has called us to be worshipers. And we should worship Him. You see, it in itself is a fulfilling of the major purpose of the church. And so it's how we should fill out our time. Ephesians 5. Says, make the most of the time. And later on in the passage, it says, when you're filled with the Spirit, and then to be singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Actually, in that passage, it says we're to be doing it to one another, singing to each other. I don't know if you've ever greeted anybody and just started singing a song to them. Scripture says probably you should be doing some of that. And joining worship generally. We need to be people who are worshiping in your homes. It shouldn't be unusual to sing songs of worship at your house. Would it be? I know with my kids, a few times we have tried it, and they don't know the songs that I grew up singing. And it's odd. And they look at me like, Dad, you're weird. And I'll admit, I probably am. But worshiping God should be the very fabric of who we are and what we do during the week. We are created to worship God. I think about this on the mission field. I've been in places where we'll go and we'll visit in people's homes. And we'll be just sitting around the table. And a couple times they've gone to the back room. And they'll bring out their hymnals. They're not really hymnals. They're printed papers and folders that have the words to their songs on them. And they'll just finish the evening, sit around the table singing. Sometimes I think I go to the mission field, and when I go, I learn more than I'm able to share and impart. Because I think they get it, how we're supposed to, in the very fabric of our life, be worshiping. It shouldn't be odd for us to be singing praise to God every day of the week. We shouldn't have to sit in these seats to worship. And let me tell you, if this is the only place you're worshiping, you may not understand truly who Jesus is. Because if you understand who he is, you will want to live a life fully committed to him and a life of worship every day of the week, singing songs to him. So this speaks of worship kind of generally, but specifically, what is this talking about? It is talking about the breaking of bread. It's that act of the Lord's Supper or communion, which are kind of interchangeable terms. And that is something for a believer that is not optional. A believer should participate. Jesus says, when you do this, he assumes that we're going to do it. It's not a if you do it, but when you do this. So for a believer, this is something we must practice and do. Because it in itself, the picture of the body and the bread, the body and the blood, the bread and the juice are a picture of what Christ has done for us. It's a verbal and a pictorial proclamation of who we are. It's telling the world, you see this bread that I'm eating, it represents my Savior. This cup that I'm taking, it represents the blood that was shed for me. It is my story. This, the body and the blood, this is the story that makes my life have meaning. It's not anything else, but it's this is the story that defines me. Not only is it not optional for believers, but it is specifically for believers. It is not something an unbeliever should participate in because they don't have that story. But it's a proclamation of what Christ, when he shed his blood for us on the cross, when his body was broken for us, when it was pierced for us, when the stripes were put across his back for us, all of those things are pictured in the bread and in the cup. And we are proclaiming that we are putting our hope and our trust in this Christ, the one who did this for us. And it's a testimony of continuing in the Christian life. It's saying, look, I'm still doing this. I'm still believing this. I'm still depending on this sacrifice, what Jesus did for me today. And I am calling back to it. Jesus said, do this in remembrance. And it's more than just knowing a fact, but it's that putting yourself in the place where what Christ did had impact on your life, and you realized what he did for you, and you trusted him, and he changed your life. When you take that cup and that bread, it is saying, this is me. I'm identifying with Jesus Christ, and he's the one who's changed my life. You see, it's not just something we do at Christmas and Easter and other times throughout the year just because it's what we do as Baptists and how we do it. It is a testimony, and not just a testimony, but a proclamation. This is what matters to me. This is my life. But it's only for those who have a testimony that this is their life, and for those who have surrendered to him and have submitted to his lordship and authority and followed him in baptism. Paul tells us specifically ways we should go through that and what it's for. And he talks about we need to do it in a worthwhile way. Not that we could ever be worthy, but he makes us worthy. But Paul says, let a man examine himself. You see, there's an idea of this worship that causes us to have some introspection. And calls us to look and see who we are in relationship to God. Because remember, we're worshiping who? Not us, but God. And so the Lord's Supper, this act of worship, is unifying because it brings us all together. We are all one at the foot of the cross. When we sit in this room and we remember the sacrifice, Christ didn't say, I gave more for this person because they have more net worth than this person. Christ did not say, I gave more or I did more for this body of people because of their skin color and less for other skin colors. God did not say, I did more because they live in this part of the world. No, at the foot of the cross, it brings us all together. We are all there. When we are worshiping Him through remembering His sacrifice, we are there. It's level ground at the foot of the cross. It's unifying. Paul wrote that we all partake of one bread. See, the things that separate and segregate and pushed aside and de-emphasized are all unified when we proclaim in unity who we are in Christ through that worship. The worship brings us together, but it also purifies us, as Paul said, let a man examine himself. It calls for self-examination, and it calls for the purging of sin, of pushing it out. He says, if you know you have sin, you don't do this because Christ has changed your life. You go make that right. You confess it before you proclaim that I'm in Christ. Worship demands that we inspect ourselves, not to see who we are, but to examine to see if there's still sin that's lurking in us that we've not confessed and repented of. You see, this is vital to the church's life. It's vital to the ministry and to the testimony of the church. The purging of sin from our lives should be a result of our weekly worship. You see, the cross, as we remember in this specific type of worship that Luke mentions here in Acts, of breaking of bread, causes us to say, that all happened to Christ because of what I did. It's humbling, but it puts us in our place, surrendered to Christ and committed to Him. You see, worship, I hear people say, oh, that worship was great, I felt so good. Worship is not made for you to feel good. That is the result many times. You do feel better. But if you feel better about yourself because of worship, you have worshiped the wrong person. I read a phrase not too long ago. A pastor was talking to someone. They said, well, I really didn't enjoy the worship today. He said, well, that's okay because we weren't worshiping you. It's not about what you get out of it. It's about worshiping who He is. Remembering His sacrifice, that He sent His Son for you, for me. And when we see Him for who He is in relation to who we are, we fall on our face. We will cry out, woe is me, and great are you, God. See, at times, worship should encourage, inspire, and invigorate us. But other times, it should challenge us and convict us. And every time, it should point us to God and exalt who He is. That's what true worship is. Are you committed to that type of worship? Or are you committed to great music? Or are you committed to all the trappings this world has put around worship? Could you worship with no lights, no band, no piano, no screens or words? Would the worship you have in your heart be diminished? Could you worship the same without those things we've put with it here? Because if you couldn't, you may be worshiping the wrong thing. Because God can be worshiped anywhere and everywhere, with or without any of the things we've added to it. Not that they're wrong. I love them. But our worship is not about these things, but about our Creator, God. Secondly, we see that a devoted church is committed to prayer. And you know what prayer is. I'm not going to go into a long time of talking about it. It's getting ourselves in a right relationship with God, talking with Him, conversing with Him, having a relationship with Him. Now, I want us to look at a few things. The nature of prayer. Prayer needs to be both personal and corporate. We personally must spend time in prayer. It's a necessity if you're going to walk with the Lord. If you are not spending time in prayer, your walk with the Lord is hindered and anemic. I'm just going to say it. That's the way it is. Without prayer in our life, we will suffocate trying to live it on our own. You will drown in the worries of this world if you try to do it on your own without God's help. We personally need to cast our dependence on the Lord to deal with the pressures of this life. And it brings us into closer relationship with God. You see, it is our prayers, our commitment to prayer, not our personality, not our abilities or our own competencies that determine our heart for God. But it's our heart for prayer. How much time are we spending talking to God? We personally need it. Not only do we personally need it, corporately we need it as a church. We need prayer to be an important part of who we are in a body. And it's not just to say prayers or spend time in a time of prayer, as we might call it, but a time that's focused on praying. See, this early church, they knew they were dependent upon prayer because there was 3,000 new believers. They didn't have a clue what else to do. It's like, we're just going to have to go to God and find out what to do. The problem is maybe we've gotten too good at doing church and living our life. We don't do anything that demands prayer, and we are not dependent upon Him. We as a church corporately need prayer. Every time in the New Testament, almost every time, especially in the book of Acts, we see God doing something with the people. God doing a great work. Do you know what it was preceded by? Or what it says around it? The people were praying. They come in and they were praying. They were in prayer. They devoted themselves in prayer. They went to prayer. Why do we tack on prayer instead of making it a primary part of our life and the things we do? See, the nature of prayer then leads to the need of prayer. Why do we need it? Well, one, because it reminds us of who we are. This kind of goes hand in hand with the worship. It shows us who we are in relation to God. And it shows us that God is God and we are not. Did you hear it? God is God and you are not. I am not. He is. John Calvin said it this way: words fail to explain how necessary prayer is and in how many ways the exercise of prayer is profitable. Surely, with good reason, the Heavenly Father affirms that the only stronghold of safety is in calling upon His name. Do you hear that? The only stronghold of safety is in calling on His name. Early church leaders understood the need for prayers. When the church began to grow, the apostles and the leaders, they got distracted by, do you know what they got distracted by? The ministry. That's why they brought in those to help them so they could get back to prayer and the Word of God, the study of the Word. We need prayer too because it moves the heart of God. James 4:2 says, you have not, why? Because you didn't ask for it. When we ask and we go to God, God responds. I don't understand how all this works in God's economy. I wish I did, and I wish there was a primer on it. We could go in and read, okay, that's how you'd pray this prayer, this happens, you pray this. It's not there. But I do know that prayer moves God. And it doesn't move like, oh, I hadn't thought, God's not up there saying, well, I hadn't thought about it that way, maybe I'll do it that way instead. But it moves us into alignment with who God is and what He desires to do. When you begin praying and your heart begins to align with God, your prayers start changing. You start praying differently. But when we ask, God responds. Now, God is not obligated to answer every whim that we may have, but there is something in God's people praying that moves God. I love this quote. I found it this week. It says, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. Prayer is that small thing that seems to move the almighty power of God. And in prayer, God allows us as creatures to be involved in things that are eternally important, not just temporally, not just for the here and now, but God lets us be a part of the things that are eternal in nature. But sadly, even though we know we need prayer and the importance of prayer, too often we neglect prayer. Maybe the reason many of our lives and many of our churches are weak and seemingly powerless in this world is because we have neglected prayer. I'm reminded of the time the disciples came to Jesus and they had gone out and they came back and they were unable to heal and cast out demons. And they asked them, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus' response was, this kind can only come through prayer and fasting. Jesus was telling them, look, there's going to be things in this world you can't handle on your own and you can't do. Prayer is the key to those things. Praying to God. But too many of us pray like the little boys who are running up to the door. They knock on the door and run away. We don't want to be there if they do open the door. We don't expect them to open one or the other. We run up, we ask, and we get out of there. But see, praying, the way God tells us to pray, is we are that constantly knocking over and over and over at the door, asking God, coming to Him continually. But prayer doesn't really attract people like a lot of other things. We can go out into the world, and there'll be programs and concerts and sporting events. Those things have no trouble drawing a crowd. There'll be hundreds and hundreds of people at the football stadiums this weekend. No problem at all. There'll be concerts this weekend all across this country that are sold out. If we were to have a prayer meeting Thursday night, there might be a handful of people here. Why? Do we not think it's important? I asked my life group this a few weeks ago. If we were to have just a prayer worship service, and we were to say, hey, we're going to come, and all we're going to do is pray for an hour, would you come? And most of them were honest and said, yeah, probably not. We got something else to do. Why is it? Because you know it's true, and I do too. Why is that? If we were to say, hey, Thursday from 8:30 to 9:30, Thursday night, we're going to come, we're just going to pray. How many of you would come? Would you look for an excuse not to come? See, the one thing that really works, the one thing that really changes things, the one thing that God has said, this has the power to do great works, and we don't even care enough to show up for it. We've forgotten that the Bible commands us to pray at all times. As Paul said to the Colossians, said, continue steadfastly in the prayers. What does it mean to be steadfast? It means immovable. You ain't giving it up. Nothing's coming between you and that. And Paul says, you have that attitude about prayer. You continue steadfastly. Don't let anything keep you from prayer. And sometimes we look and we'll say any old excuse will do. In Armenia, we go, and one of the things they do in the afternoons, the youth get together and they have a prayer time. And by youth, it's anyone who's not married and over 12 or 13. But they'll gather in the afternoons, and all they do is they pray together. This is the teenagers and young adults. And if they come often enough, the reward for coming to that prayer meeting is they get to go to the capital city for a prayer meeting. Would you come? Would you go? Remember the first time we went there several years ago, they said, well, each evening we're going to gather for prayer. And I thought, well, that's nice. We've got a mission team here. It's like, no, we do this all the time. The women gather at this house. The men gather here at 9 o'clock every night. They walk a mile and a half to the riverside, and they pray. Why? Because they want God to do something in their city and in their village. And what did God say to do? If we had a need or there was a concern, did he say get busy in organizing programs? Get an advertising campaign? God said pray. See, we as a church, and I hesitate saying this because I know I'm talking to the cream of the crop in here tonight, but And I know there are many, many valiant prayer warriors in our church, and I'm thankful for you. But overall, we as a church, me as a pastor, and me as a dad and a father and a husband, a follower of Christ, I need to be more devoted to prayer if I really believe it. See, I believe the truth is we are not really, get that word, really convinced that prayer changes things. If we truly believed it, we would pray more. If we pray little, it's probably because we do not believe that a prayer accomplishes much at all. Just the way things are. Because if you really believe prayer changes things, you'd continue steadfastly in it. Wouldn't be anything that could keep you from a prayer meeting. If they said, we're going to come, we're just going to pray at this time, you'd be the first person there if you truly believe that prayer changes things. And prayer works. I don't like that, what I just said, because it convicts me. Because if I'm honest, and honesty is, you know, it's good for the soul, bad for reputation sometimes, I'd probably be one looking for an excuse to not go. But this early church, they didn't have anywhere else to go. And it wasn't that there weren't other activities in the city to do, because there was plenty going on. It was they had committed themselves to Christ, and they didn't know what else to do but to go to him in prayer, because that's what he said to do. And we have filled our lives with programs and activities and other things, and we have pushed prayer out. If we are going to be a church that's devoted to the things of Christ, we must be committed to prayer. So as I wrap things up tonight, I want to ask you a couple questions, kind of like I asked you last week. When was the last time you truly worshiped? Not just singing at church, not just singing the songs and loving them and standing and clapping your hands and shouting because the music was great and it really inspired you. But when was the last time you really saw God for who he is? That you were awed by him and his character. That you were left encouraged, not because you felt good about yourself, but you felt encouraged because of the truth of who God is. When was the last time you truly prayed? Not just at meals or bedtime. Not just bowing your head at church or in a group. When did you last go to the creator of the universe and plead with him? Bare your soul to him. He tells us to come boldly. But how many times do we go timidly, even fearful to take our big request to him? Do you think he can't handle whatever problem it is you haven't taken to him? Let me tell you, he can handle it. So what would it take in your life for you to truly worship? What would it take in your life for you to truly pray? Have you lately felt weak or unsure in your faith? Or have you wondered, is God even real? Does he even care? When was the last time you worshiped? Not just sing a song, but saw God for who he is and sang and responded based on his goodness, not on the melody or the key change or the excitement of the music or the environmental things we've come to describe as worship. But when have you worshiped God for who he is? The answer is in our devotion to the worship or to the breaking of bread, remembering what God has done, and to prayer. What would it take in your life? Maybe it takes some repentance and saying, God, I've not been as committed to the things a devoted church member needs to be committed to. I've not been as faithful to your word or to the church or to worshiping you for who you are. And God, I've not spent the time in prayer that I need to. Maybe you need to spend some time and repent and just say, God, I'm sorry. I've neglected it. I've just not done what I know I should do. Help me to. Help me to depend on you. What about our church? What about Central Baptist Church? What about Conway? What would look different 1 year from tonight? Just 1 year from tonight, if just the people in this room, just this view, which is a small segment of our overall church, if just this room of people really got serious about worshiping God for who He is, and this group of people, really, we devoted ourselves to being people of prayer in a way that we never had before, in a way that seems uncomfortable and even odd and maybe even weird to us right now. What if we just embraced it and devoted ourselves fully to prayer? What could look different in our church? What impact would it have on your homes? Your job? What impact could it have in our city? Imagine what a city could look like if a church like Central Baptist Church got serious about prayer and pouring out our heart to God for our community. What would it look like a year from now? I tell you, I believe it'd look a lot different if we got serious. Not even counting all the people that are elsewhere in the building, but if those of us right here, we got serious about prayer. If we got serious about worshiping God, not because of the music, but for who He is, it'll change our world. The early church, they believed it. It says they committed themselves to it. 3,000 of them had just gotten saved. We're going to see next week what happens. But think about that tonight. Would you commit? Maybe you need to start by confessing that you've neglected these things. And say to God, God, I've not spent the time doing that I should have. But with your Spirit's help, I'm going to commit myself. Not to the music, not to the songs, but to worshiping God. Because of who He is. And God, as much as lies within me, I'm going to put into practice what I preach, that I believe prayer works, and I'm going to act like I believe prayer works. And I'm going to devote myself, even if I have been fully devoted in the past, God, I'm going to devote myself more than I ever have. It'll change our church, people. It'll change our world. If we, who say we are following Christ, will just devote ourselves to the things that Jesus says to do. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. But it does take some work. It's not going to just happen. We must devote ourselves to the things that are priorities for the church. I'm going to ask you to stand. Brother Daryl will come and lead us in some song of encouragement as we close this evening. But the altar is open. And I don't know if the Spirit's spoken anything to your heart like He has mine this week in this passage. And then maybe you need to come and pray and say, God, I've not been the person in prayer I need to be. I'm going to change. I'm repenting of that. And I'm going to be a person who does what He says He believes. Maybe you've not been as committed to worshiping God for who He is. Or some other thing. The altar's open where you could come and pray tonight. It'd be an encouragement to others if you did. If God has said, this is the place that you're going, that you should worship and partner with this church to reach the world, we'd invite you to come join us tonight and become a member in the way that we accept members. Or if maybe all this sounds interesting and neat and different, but I don't know about this Jesus fella that you keep talking about, and I don't know what it means to have Him as my Savior, I'd love to talk with you about what that means and how your life could be turned upside down tonight. While Daryl leads us, you come as the Spirit may lead.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and